months ago, it was time to get some new contact lenses. And at this particular stage in my life, correcting eyesight's not as easy as it used to be. There are more issues now, as anybody about my age knows. It's not just one issue in correcting vision. There's at least a couple of them. And when I went to get some new contacts, I knew this was not going to be quite as easy as when I was a teenager. The glasses that I wear when I'm not wearing contact lenses are progressive lens, and that's kind of just a fancy way of saying bifocals. And I need thus bifocal contact lenses. Bifocal contact lenses are not cheap. And so as I talked to my optometrist, she recommends something that she recommends for a lot of people. She recommended it for my wife. It works well for her. But the approach is, if you don't want to spend a lot of money on bifocal contact lenses, is we correct one eye for reading, and we correct the other eye for distance. My first reaction to that was not so great, because I thought, this is going to be horribly confusing. You know, how am I going to know which eye to use? And so I anticipated this was going to be a very difficult adjustment. And she says, well, it will take a little adjusting, but she said, there's something about the human brain. Very interesting. It will automatically get used to what it's got to work with. And so your brain in a short amount of time will be trained to know that your left eye is for reading and your right eye is for distance. And so I was encouraged to know that my brain could be trained to see correctly. And it needs a lot of training anyway, but I was very encouraged to know it could be trained to see things as I needed to see them. And so thus, a few months into this little experiment, I'm able to see as I ought to, close up and at a distance as well. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, you know, if my brain needs to be trained to see things correctly that way, I am sure my brain needs to be trained to see things correctly spiritually. And each one of us need to have that happen in our lives, is for our brains to be trained to have the right kind of spiritual sight as they ought to, as it ought to be. So with that, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 speaks to us indeed about focusing and having the right kind of sight. So we're going to look at a very important if verse. We've been spending a few weeks looking at outstanding verses with the word if. And here we find one in Colossians 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes and says, therefore, and here it is, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, based on that condition, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So if you have been raised up with Christ, the challenge is to keep on seeking the things above where Christ is, and we're told that he's seated at the right hand of God. I focused on that if word, but I kind of skipped right over another important word before it, and that's the word therefore. And of course, anytime you see the word therefore, it reminds you to look at something said prior to that. So that requires us to go back into the end of chapter 2. And verses 20 to 23 are important verses to bring along so we understand what Paul means when he talks about what he does here in chapter 3, verse 1. So beginning in verse 20, another if word, another if verse, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. You might be thinking about those verses saying, Paul, what was it exactly you just said there? That's a little bit hard to follow along. But Paul's point is, if you have died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, and he's talking about religious principles, religious observances, things you don't touch, things you don't taste, and so forth. And he's talking about those kinds of things. He said, if you've been raised up with Christ, why do you follow a religion of checklists? Why try that? Because he says those things do absolutely no good with the basic issue of all. They are no value, he says, against fleshly indulgence. In other words, they don't do a single thing to check sin or temptation to sin. And after all, that's what it's about. We want to try to keep from sinning. And so he shares that with us before leading into this very important verse. So therefore, since those things don't work, since religion doesn't work, then if you've been raised up with Christ, here's the thing you need to do, because this does work. You keep on seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Paul goes on in the second verse there to emphasize that. He says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So this is real important stuff if we want to try to get away from this nasty habit of sin and try to live a life like God wants us to. He says we need to have a mindset, as he says, for us to set our mind on the things above and not have a mindset of the earth, the things above, the temporal things that are destined to perish. So we deliberately focus our mind on the heavenly realm where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So those of us who are raised up with Christ, if you have been raised up with Christ, this is what you do. Now that if word is a very important condition. If you've been raised up with Christ, how do I know if I've been raised up with Christ? How does it happen that a person gets raised up with Christ? We better answer that one first before we go any further. And I often refer to this passage in Romans chapter 6. Verses 3 to 5. These are vitally important verses because they tell you how you are raised up with Christ. The Apostle Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, notice, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. That sounds like being raised up to me. So if we've been able to equate ourselves with the death of Christ, which is what baptism is all about, if we've come out of the waters of baptism through the process of conversion, we are then raised up with Christ. And so I like to think of these letters helping to explain that, RFB. This is what everybody has to go through if they want to be raised up with Christ. Repentance and faith and baptism. RFB. Remember those three words because that's how you get raised up with Christ. Repentance is to have a new mindset, to change your mind on how you see things. The direction I've been going in life hasn't worked out terribly well. I realize if something doesn't change, I'm destined for judgment and destruction. I don't think I want that. Repentance says I need to change my mind about the direction of my life, and then faith follows so closely with that. I need to believe that what God wants is done through His Son, Jesus Christ. If I simply place my trust in Him, faith in Christ, then that satisfies what God wants for me. And then baptism, simply a seal for all of that. I've made this decision in my heart, and I seal it with baptism. Baptism doesn't save us. It's not a magical rite that really does anything. It's just simply a show of a change that has taken place. And so then, if I've done those things, I've been raised up with Christ. And so now I'm to seek the things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And so my priority needs to become the focus of Jesus. I need to get my eyesight focused upon Jesus. And I need to consider, what is the focus of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father? Very interesting article Dr. Joe Martin wrote recently. Many of you in this room know who he is. You may have read his article entitled, Looking Left, Jesus' Perspective on God. That title alone really kind of grabs my attention. Looking Left. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, and what does he see? What is his focus? He has an unobstructed view of our Father and our Creator. If he looks left, he sees the Father. What is the focus of Jesus Christ? It's on the Creator of all of us, the God of all the ages, if he is to look left. Brother Joe writes and he says, if we could just sit there where he, Jesus, sits, how would it change our thinking on many issues? First, the Lord God is clarified. Only one is on the throne. Jesus, at the right hand of God, sits as the Lamb of God on the right hand, but only one is at the center of the throne. Second, Jesus' place is clarified at the right hand of God. John 17:3, Jesus says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so these things become abundantly clear. If I focus as one raised up in Christ, if I focus in the heavenly realm where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, I realize His focus, His obsession is with His heavenly Father. If I would focus on Jesus, I would be focused on the same things. I would be looking left, in a sense. I'd be looking at the Father. I would be concerned about those things concerning my heavenly Father as Jesus is. And so what a powerful example for us, if I would have my vision correct, my focus correct, if I would see things as I need to see them. Psalm 110, verse 1, a verse we use quite a bit. "The Lord says to my Lord," this is King David, the writer of the Psalms, who's writing, "the Lord says to David's Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Such a vitally important verse, quoted more than any other Old Testament verse in the New Testament. It is a summary of all that God's plan is about. The Lord God, Jehovah Yahweh, says to David's Lord, who happens to be the one we call Jesus, his Lord, and God says to the Lord Jesus, "Sit now at my right hand until a particular work is accomplished. Namely, I'm going to take all of your enemies and my enemies," and I like the imagery here, "we're going to make them a footstool, Jesus, under your feet. My plan, through my power," God says, "I want to take all the enemies and I want to put them there. I want you to be able to rest your feet on them. And we're going to do this. And you're going to sit at my right hand until that is accomplished." If Paul says those of us who are raised up in Christ would focus in the heavenly realm where Jesus is at the right hand of God, our focus is going to become on this great plan. We call it the kingdom plan, where God takes all the enemies, again, and places them as a footstool under the feet of Jesus. So if we're to seek the things above, if we're to focus above, we're going to focus on that plan. We want to participate on that plan. God, you're putting the enemies of Christ under His feet. I want to participate with that. I want to help in any way I can. I want to be used. And so we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm longing for that more than ever, for that to be accomplished, for the kingdom of God to come and for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want that more in my life. I want that more in the world. I can't do maybe a whole lot about the world, but I can surrender every fiber of my being saying, I want to seek the things above. I want to seek that plan to come to fruition. If you can use me in any way, shape, or form, please do so, because I want to help advance that great plan. If you've been raised up in Christ, you seek those things in heaven. You seek those priorities. That's what Paul challenges us to do in Colossians 3:1. The rest of this chapter tells us how that works out in reality. If as the raised up ones in Christ, if I'm seeking the things above, how's that work out in my life? According to what Paul says, I'm not going to read all these verses, but I commend to you chapter 3 to read and study and put into use. He says things like we consciously choose to make our bodies unresponsive to sinful temptation and action, according to verse 5. We consider the members of our earthly body as dead to certain qualities. Something that's dead cannot respond. And so that's the imagery Paul has for us there. If I've been raised up in Christ, if I'm seeking the things above, this body no longer responds to the things the world wants me to do. It's dead to those things. And so I've made a choice to make this body unresponsive to those things. Verse 8 says that we make a deliberate choice to put aside those qualities. When I think about putting something aside, it's like I got a jacket on. I decide I'm going to take it off. I'm going to lay it aside. I make a conscious decision. I'm going to put aside certain qualities. And verse 8 talks about those things. We're going to lay those things aside. Say, I want nothing more to do with those kinds of things. And then just as assuredly as I've taken those things off, there are certain things I'm going to put on. Verses 12 to 14 says, we consciously choose then to pick up a garment and put it on, a garment of godly qualities. And I especially like that list in those verses. Those are positive things, things that we want to have in our lives, a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if somebody's got a complaint, we're willing to forgive that. We're willing to follow the example of the Lord in doing those things. We put those qualities on if we seek the things that are above. We determine, we make a conscious choice to allow the peace of Christ, verse 15 says, to rule in our hearts, to be in charge of our hearts. We let the peace of Christ set up a throne in our heart and say, I'm not going to be anxious and worried about the things the rest of the world is worried about, because that's inconsistent with the plan of God. It's inconsistent with seeking the things above. So I let the peace of Christ rule, be in charge of my heart, so that I don't run around like a crazy person like the rest of the world. I have a sanity to my life because Christ is ruling in my heart and in my life. I allow my thinking to be permeated, verse 16, with the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ is the Word of God. Sermon on the Mount, we were just talking about it in our Sunday school class this morning, the most amazing teaching of all. When it was done, the crowds were astonished because Jesus didn't teach like one of the teachers of that day, but as one who had authority. Of course he did. He came as the representative of God, and he explained with authority, hey, when God said this, this is what he meant. And so I saturate my thinking, my mind, with the Word of Christ, which is the Word of God. And then verse 16 says something very interesting that we do when we come together, like we're doing this morning. And I wonder if we really allow the opportunity we should. We're going to talk about that in upcoming weeks and months. But let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. The body of Christ comes together prepared, each one to share in some teaching songs and psalms and so forth. I think that has some tremendous implications for what we do if we seek the things above. We participate. And so I'd like you to think about and consider, how does that really work out in the body of Christ? So we instruct one another with our songs. We admonish. The word admonish means just move to action. And so we challenge each other to take action on the things that are important as we do those kinds of things. So Paul fleshes out in this chapter what it is that we do if we've been raised up in Christ and we seek the things above. We're not even beginning to get into what he says about wives and husbands and children and fathers and employees and employers and so forth. But all those are practical things that flow from that. Those are things that I do if I get the right focus. If I seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. There again, that is our priority and our challenge, to seek the things above where Christ is at the right hand of God. But if I do that, and I'm always trying to get into the most practical aspect of it, what's that going to look like? What exactly will that look like in my life, in your life, if we do those kinds of things? How does that really work? How do I really do that? And I was thinking about how I implement this into my life. If I'm one who's raised up in Christ, I fully believe that I am. If the priority for me now is to keep seeking the things above where Christ is, what do I do? How exactly do I do that? How does that work out in my daily existence? As I was thinking about it, I was thinking that this, like everything else in the Christian life, follows this important truth that's, I think, kind of disappointing, and that is that nothing happens automatically. I wished it did. Don't you? Don't you wish that we could just read the words like we just did and say, that's going to happen? I just read Colossians 3:1, so now I'm seeking the things above. Great, I can check that off my list. That's done. Wouldn't it be great that it just automatically happened like that? But you know as well as I do, that doesn't happen automatically like anything else. Anything worthwhile takes some effort. And so I wish, like everything, that it happened automatically, but I've got to do some things if this is going to become a reality in my life. An example, I like to write. It's been suggested maybe I should try to write a book someday, Linda. And you know, that's kind of appealing. It's like, yeah, that'd be cool. I'd love to see my name in print someday. Say, yeah, I wrote this book. That'd be real cool. I can wish all day for that to happen. Linda knows as well as some others in this room, the only way that's going to happen is I got to take action. I got to sit down and write. I actually got to discipline myself to take some time and do this, and maybe out of that process of disciplining time and effort, a book might come out of that. But it will not happen automatically. Just like this verse. If I'm going to seek the things above where Christ is at the right hand of God, I got to do something about that for that to be a reality. This may not be as hard as writing a book or as doing other things, because really what's required of this is largely time. I believe this is the bottom line thing. If we're going to do what Paul says, it's really about time more than anything else. Time set aside where I imagine what's happening in the heavenly realm where Christ is at the right hand of the Father. I just need to get my mind around that and visualize this. And once I begin to visualize that, then I begin to get some wisdom on what it is that I do about that. Revelation chapter 4 is a passage I so much appreciate, because I think this is the best visual passage you have anywhere in the Bible of the heavenly realm that we're supposed to seek, that Paul talks about here in Colossians 3, chapter 1. Now, if you look at Revelation 4, you don't necessarily have to turn there right now, but it's a good passage to turn to and look at. There's some imagery there that you will not begin to get your mind around, because we're describing God, the throne of God, and we're describing the indescribable in many ways. But there are some aspects of it that you can understand. I read these words in Revelation 4, where it says, John the Revelator saw a throne that was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. Now, he begins to try to describe God. You cannot do that. But nevertheless, in the imagery that's there, there is one who is sitting on the throne. And it says in Revelation 4, before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. That's the image I especially appreciate, because I can get my mind around that. A sea of glass, clear as crystal. I imagine in another part of the country where it actually gets cold, I can imagine a pond or a lake freezing over. And I can picture that freezing the best possible way that it could, without any wrinkles or waves or anything in it. And so clear you can see right down through it. You can see this amazing sight where that sits before the throne of God. And this has been a tremendous help for me in imagining, if you will, what I'm told to do in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. I picture that sea of glass, that sea-like crystal. And when I devote time for meditation, I often will do this. I often walk across that. I walk across it, and to really get creative, I can picture the sound that my shoes make as I walk across it. Click, 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 till I get right there, and there's the throne. And I'm standing there, and I'm looking up, way up. And I picture God as a bright light these days. I can't picture Him any other way. And it's so bright, I can't, like the sun at noontime. I can't picture Him anything other than that. But I often visualize myself on that sea of glass. And by the way, I think that represents something. I think it represents someone who comes in a peaceful, quiet state, not caught up with all the cares and concerns, but quieted down to where the only thing that matters now is to see God on His throne, and to imagine what that looks like, and to become quiet before Him. And I see the Son at the right hand, and I begin to visualize that. And you know, the only way that I can do that is to deliberately take time to do it. And that's where I say how this works out in life is not so complicated. You simply take time to imagine this scene. 15 minutes, a half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour, whatever works for you. But to deliberately take some time and to get quiet without agenda and say, I'm going to walk across that crystal sea. I'm going to walk up as close as I dare get to the throne of God. I'm going to look up and I'm going to see the Son of God focused left to my Heavenly Father. And I'm going to stand there and drink that scene in and say, what does that mean to me? And what does that say to me about how I live my life? And I think that's one of the most productive exercises we can engage in. I think that's been one of the most helpful things for me spiritually, is to just come and linger in that scene and let impressions flow over me about what I should do and what I should not do, and the kind of person I can be, and the kind of person I'm destined to be. I mean, all these things flood my mind. But I think that's one practical way to walk out what Paul says to do in Colossians 3:1. If you've been raised up with Christ, seek the things above. Regularly come to that scene. Regularly meditate on that scene, and regularly let that scene flow over you and instruct you on how it is that you live your life. Those are the things that I think we need to do. Someone has said concerning this in the principle of Colossians 3:1, how do you set your mind on things above? Take stock of your thought life. On what objects do you allow your thoughts to dwell? What songs fill your head? What are you watching on TV, reading in the paper, talking about when you sit down and when you rise up? On weekdays, does your Bible sit unread and unheard amidst the clamor of worldly information in your life? What thoughts fill your mind when you become angry at someone in your household? I tell you, what goes into your mind today will come out of your heart tomorrow. Are they the things of God, or are they the things of this world? I was especially struck by that statement. What goes into your mind today will come out of your heart tomorrow, maybe sooner. So am I making sure that what's in my mind are the things above, that scene that I've tried to describe for you? Am I making sure I regularly am exposing myself to that scene in order that out of my heart comes the fruit of the Spirit as it ought? The challenge again is, if we have been raised up with Christ, our mindset is on the things above, not on the things of the earth. It's a challenge because we simply discipline our time and our thought process to allow that to happen. I was thinking there was a songwriter who must have been influenced by these words, because there's a well-known song that's based, I believe, on Colossians 3:1. We've sung it many times. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to sing it unaccompanied. Musicians, you don't have to get nervous because we're not going to call on the instruments to play. But I think we can sing this chorus unaccompanied because I think the writer was much influenced by Colossians 3:1. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.